chapter 8, starting at verse 26 through to verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Good morning. For those of you who are visitors, my name is Chris Wigram. I'm the leader of the leadership team here at Fairfield, and it's a great joy for us all to welcome you for such a special service this morning. I think we probably all agree that the testimonies have been very uplifting. I was with someone this week who was talking about international students coming to this country, and someone came from the Chinese mainland, and they said, "In China, everybody lives for themselves." When I arrived in Glasgow, I realized it was just the same. Everybody lives for themselves. But when I saw your church, I saw a group of people who lived for other people, and I was welcomed into their fellowship. Do you see what's happening? We've had testimony today of that exact thing, that all Christians, when they're being Christians, are evangelists. And today we're talking about a well-known evangelist from the Philippines, Palestine, Philip. And we're thinking about this subject of conversion. How did it happen? And we've heard a number of examples of that today, and they're very uplifting and very moving for us. But Philip, again, was just an ordinary believer who was chosen as a deacon. He was moved around by persecution, and one of the things that Luke does as he selects his material, guided by the work of the Holy Spirit, is to emphasize his story. So we get two case studies that involve Philip, and we're looking at the second one this week. And what we can see in this particular passage that was just being read for us is two things. Number one, and we often ask ourselves, how can we see God at work? And the answer comes in this passage. Luke shows God at work in verse 26 when the angel is sent down to the to Philip, and in verse 29 when the Spirit tells Philip to do something. and verse 39, when the Spirit tells Philip to go off to somewhere else, those are the direct interventions of God, but also Philip's obedience in verse 31, 34, 36, the intervention of the human factor unlocks the story. So there you have it, God's work, human interaction, result, conversions of people. And this is a very effective witness. Now, as we look at the passage today, I've just got 3 points. I want to look at the evangelist, the message, and the response. The evangelist is Philip. Notice right at the beginning of this story, there is a supernatural intervention of the angel that goes down to the road and talks to Philip. We've heard about angels this morning already. People who were put in the right place at the right time in order to push people on their way to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not think they're angels, but they're angels unawares. So the angel of the Lord appears to Philip and tells him what to do. The instructions are very specific. Go south, look out for the desert road that runs from Gaza to Jerusalem, and meet a sexually altered politician. That's pretty radical. Philip is a Jew. Philip should have ignored this person, but the Holy Spirit makes the difference. And he says to him, stay near that moving chariot and run alongside it and speak to the occupant. And then we see what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is he doing? Well, he's cajoling and driving a Christian, Philip, to reach out to different races and cultures and sexual orientation. And what does he say? Go and speak to him. John 16:4 says this of the Holy Spirit. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That is what Philip is doing. And it is a typical example of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in Acts 1-8 as we have studied it over the past few weeks. The Holy Spirit has equipped the Christians to be the people that they are meant to be. Why? Because the cross of Christ has given each believer a new identity. And then the Holy Spirit takes that message from the cross and drives it into the center of your being and into the center of my being. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to change us. And one of the results of the fact of the Holy Spirit in people's lives is that a believer will be able to relate to all sorts of different people. So Philip comes alongside this Ethiopian eunuch and finds him reading the book of Isaiah, having been traveling to Jerusalem. What was he doing? He wanted to worship in the temple. Here is a seeker after God, someone who wants to worship. And he thought that he had to go to Jerusalem to do it. So what about the message? True evangelism requires a Christian teacher, people who will teach the believers, an authentic message, the gospel message, and then an authentic messenger, if you like, the missionary or the evangelist or the person who has that specific responsibility. They need to be clear that what they're saying is true and also verifiable. These are indispensable to evangelism, which is one of the reasons why we do things like Alpha, Christianity Explored, other courses to help people to see that they're not following some insanely defined fable, but they're actually right at the center of the story of the universe, which is that God has acted in the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. And there are 3 important questions, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading aloud. And Philip asks him, firstly, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 30. That's a pretty important question. Do you understand? You see, the mind is important in Christianity. It's not just a mystical faith. We have to use our minds in order to understand. We have to know things in order to believe. So that is an important question. Do you understand? What's the second question? The eunuch replies, how can I understand the text unless someone guides me? And the final question is, who is this man? And what he's meaning is, as I read the text of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, is the prophet, Isaiah, talking about himself or somebody else? Verse 34. Here is a true seeker. And one thing we can say about seeking, and seeking has been extremely popular in recent Christian history. We've had seeker-friendly churches. Well, I can tell you this. A seeker-friendly church starts with the Bible and it ends with the Bible if it is to be of any help to people. And here is the earnest study of Scripture by a person who is willing to be helped. He's a fortunate man. He has a Bible. Many Christians don't. Many seekers don't. They don't know where to get a Bible in some parts of the world. But he needs a teacher, and he asked for one, and he gets one. And in a passage where the Holy Spirit is so important and so prominent, you might ask yourself, well, why did he need a teacher? Surely the Holy Spirit could have done it all for him. Well, yes and no. What we have to understand is that the teaching ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ is very important. And teachers work as they prepare with the Holy Spirit in order to be effective. Secondly, he was able to understand because he did not yet have the Holy Spirit in his life. And brothers and sisters, we need to be quite clear that without the Holy Spirit in your life, you are not a believer. And so God brings Philip to teach him. It may well have been extremely inconvenient for Philip to have been whisked away from where he was to the middle of a desert road in order to be able to witness to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But this is what God does. He provides in his mercy someone who will talk to you. It may be a missionary, it may be an evangelist, it may be a member of Tiddlywinks, we don't know. But God provides the right person. And what is important to understand in this particular context was last week when we saw something of Philip's ministry, we didn't quite get into the second half of the passage because there was a guy there called Simon who was a miracle worker, and he heard the gospel. He was believed and baptized in verse 13. He then heard Peter and John coming along, and Peter and John came along and said, look, you lot haven't received the Holy Spirit, you need to receive it. And so they demonstrated through the laying on of hands the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Simon, who had been baptized and who had believed, he looks at the power of the Holy Spirit being given, and he says to Peter and John, he says, give me that power. You see, what was his problem? He'd been baptized. He had believed, but he hadn't been changed. He was still after power. He was a power worker. And then he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and his attraction was power. It wasn't Jesus Christ. So that can be a warning to us that just because you've been baptized doesn't mean to say necessarily that everything is order. Because the Holy Spirit will change you, and you will see time, over time, things changing. And if they're not changing, you need to ask yourself, why not? Also, to understand the message that Philip brought to the Ethiopian eunuch, we need to know why he was a eunuch. In those days, it was common for a high-ranking official working with royal families to be castrated so that they were never a threat to other female members of the royal family. It was possible, and indeed likely, that a commoner could rise up into that circle, but in order to get a high official position, there would have to be some sacrifice. Sexual temptation then was as real as it is now. And to make sure that these people could be trusted sexually, they were made eunuchs. So there was a price to pay. Think of it. if you're an Ethiopian, say goodbye to having a family. Say goodbye to having descendants in a culture where family and descendants were everything. And if you think for a moment, well, that was a pretty radical sacrifice, then consider in our particular society something else. Think of how hard it is to get to the top today. When you talk and hear about well-known business people and well-known leaders, etc., etc., they have got to the top often at the expense of stable relationships, love, and family. They have sacrificed their family in order to progress in their particular profession. And so here we have a eunuch, a lonely man, being a top official, and a eunuch has not satisfied him. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. It was a long way to go. He was hungry for something, but he wasn't clear what it was. He had heard of the God of Israel. He was fascinated and wanted to get to God, but what happened when he got to Jerusalem? When he got to the temple, he was turned away. Old Testament ceremonial law forbade eunuchs from going into the temple. Why? Well, all the way from Genesis chapter 1, the people of God were told to go and multiply. It was essential for the growth of the nation. Childbearing is good. Many other local cultures saw the body as defiling and pagan. Kings did not want high officials working with the royal family unless they were castrated. The eunuch chose to prioritize career over family. But an Israelite cannot do this. What would have been his reaction to the exclusion? What would have the eunuch thought as the door of the temple was closed to him? He would have felt unclean. He would have felt deformed in the light of what he was doing. But what was he doing? He was reading Isaiah. You see, if you're reading the Bible, and we heard in testimonies today about people using the Bible in their particular Christian lives, if you're reading the Bible, there's always a hope that you're going to find something worthwhile. And even we heard a testimony about words that were not in the Bible, that God inspired, that were not in the Bible in the first place. Isn't that amazing? To have such a meaningful little phrase that's not in the Bible, and yet it was exactly what was needed. So here you have this eunuch, unclean, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Two important things to note. What does Isaiah 53 say? It talks about someone to come who was cut off, who went voluntarily to be slaughtered, who became unclean like a lamb, who was slain, who was an outsider. Who is this person? Who is the prophet talking about? Jesus Christ became a leper for the lepers. He became unclean for you and me. He became a eunuch for this particular eunuch. To say to him, you do not have to be a eunuch anymore. Because I have covered everything that you need in order to come to me. You don't even have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Many of us who've been converted have never been to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. We don't have to go to a place because we can go to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where you see this absolutely crucial truth of the gospel. As that Jesus Christ is a substitute for us all. Here he is the substitute for the eunuch. God in Christ, this is the gospel, substitutes himself for us, becomes unclean for us to pay the penalty for us. And that, brothers and sisters, is when change in our lives begins to happen, when conversion begins to happen. And Philip shows the sign that points to Jesus, and he puts his arms around a sexually altered male and embraces him with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what else had this man found out from reading the book of Isaiah? If you go into Isaiah 56, we find a chapter about salvation for other people, i.e. those who are not Jews. And in Isaiah 56, 3 to 5, we find this. You can read it. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Tremendous stuff. Absolutely right for the situation. The eunuch is not excluded from the people of God. It's pretty radical in so many ways. And then what about the response? It's clear from reading the New Testament that the message that was preached was consistent. It was, believe, repent, or repent and believe, and be baptized. We can assume that Philip followed the same pattern because the eunuch, on seeing some water, says, verse 36, let's go right ahead. It's lovely that he wants to be baptized. Good preaching, good communication of the gospel asks for a response, and this is the response of the believer. This was going to be a major issue for him when he was returning to his community in Ethiopia. He needed to show, as he went back into a semi-pagan environment, that something different had happened. And he can actually look back, as we all can, if we've been baptized, and say, on that day, no matter what Satan is saying to me today, no matter if he's saying to me, you're worthless, you're useless, you're not doing very well as a Christian, you can say, well, on that day, I went down into the water and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And that's why it is a physical event. Because it's something you will remember, and we always remember the day we were baptized. And you go back to it many times in your spiritual life, and you say, no, Satan, clear off. I was baptized, and I may not be doing very well, but I was baptized, and I am a believer, so clear off, Satan. That's what it's all about. What was the result of this episode? We know from church history that the gospel flourished in North Africa for the early years of the church, and it spread as far south as Ethiopia. And the evidence of the Christian faith in Ethiopia has been around for centuries. In other parts of Africa, the church declined. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were around 9 million believers in the whole of sub-Saharan Africa. But at the end of the 20th century, there were 380 million believers. And it illustrates the reality of the gospel. The existing religions provided rules and regulations, but they couldn't change people. Religion doesn't change you, it just makes you feel terrible. But Jesus Christ changes you and makes you feel fantastic. I think there's something else here, and I think this episode helps us with some of the complexities of the church's understanding of human sexuality. It seems to me that often in our discussions around this whole issue, we are often demanding of people a Christian ethic without at the same time holding out the gospel to them and then allowing. And we've seen today the work of the Holy Spirit changes people. The Holy Spirit will work out the complex details of people's pre-Christian lives. None of us come to Christ with a perfect life. We've all got loose ends and we're all tangled and lots of things have gone wrong and they've all got to be cleared up and it takes time to do it. But we can believe God that the Holy Spirit will work in people's lives when the gospel is preached. So here is someone, a eunuch, who founds himself out of the creational framework. Maybe similar to those, for instance, who struggle with their sexual orientation or gender identity. What is the good news for them? The Ethiopian eunuch encountered by Philip, possibly the first apostle to Africa, hints at a solution. And the solution is fascinating. This man, degendered, robbed of his masculinity, robbed of his sexuality, is searching the scriptures. Philip encounters him reading the book of Isaiah, which contains a promise that eunuchs who please God and keep his covenant will receive a place in his home. They will receive a monument and an everlasting name. And that, brothers and sisters, is the reason that all churches need to be welcoming churches for whoever comes across our paths. Amen.